Well, good morning, and I too greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to see you all. Glad you're here. Welcome. A couple of weeks ago, I had preached a sermon entitled Separation in Our Hearts. And a couple months ago, I had mentioned that I wanted to try to preach a couple of messages on the doctrine of non-resistance and a couple on the doctrine of separation. And this morning is my second message on the doctrine of separation, this body of teaching called separation. And it is actually a thread that runs through Scripture. And it's actually more like a rope. It's actually quite noticeable. It can be ignored, and I think naturally we would like to ignore certain kinds of separation. It's just an interesting subject. It's also a sobering subject, and it's one that I hardly know where to start and stop with. And I'll admit to you, I've grappled with this about as much as any and probably feel about as unprepared as can be this morning, although I do have notes. Because I wrestle in my mind where to place. How do you put this together, and what's helpful to say, and what's just causes reactions? So, on the one hand, as I consider this subject, I'm intrigued how people who come to faith, who have had no heritage, tradition, background of Christian faith, those people, in their sincerity of coming to God, it is spiritually, by the Spirit of God, understand that there's excesses that they need to begin to lay off. Now, we're not just talking about, you know, whether it's, maybe it's in the very first blush, maybe it's, I need to quit smoking, or I need to quit drinking, or I need to quit fornicating. It's maybe all of those things. But then, the Spirit of God, the pattern is, if you've taken in any observation of that, says, oh, but there's a little more. You know, what about this excess? What about this jewelry? You know, what about this high-dollar vehicle? What about this high-dollar clothes? What about the kind of friends that I'm running with? You know, what about the circles, you know, that I'm sort of percolating in? And God continues to do that. And I think as believers, we should be stable enough to be able to look out there and see that and praise God for that. Because you see God at work. And we rejoice in that. We see the Scriptures at work. And so here we sit today, and by and large, as I look at this group, we're a group of people who have actually been raised in a culture that has paid attention to this rope already, right? And it sort of begs the question of, well, what are we doing with it? How do we think about it? How do we view it? And you know, what's my mindset towards it and towards this doctrine of separation? And I want us to understand this morning, and I believe the focus of our message 2 weeks ago was this reality of separation in the heart, the conversion, the new life in Christ, which cannot and will not ever be replaced. And I want to just read to you in our statement of faith, the statement of faith that we've, articles of faith that we've generally accepted as Mennonites, I believe this is the Garden City Confession, on separation, says this. It's very short. If you would listen, it basically presents two thoughts. That's it. All right. So just, I want to recognize those. We believe that we are called with a holy calling to a life of separation from the world and its follies, sinful practices, and methods. There's the one. We believe we're called to that. Number two, it is the duty of the church to keep herself aloof from all movements which seek the reformation of society independent of the merits of the death of Christ and the experience of the new birth. So the second is that we're not going to engage in organization that is trying to make people better people by philosophy, by self-help, by whatever means, because those are outside of the new life in Christ and the new birth. And so I just want us to understand this morning that that is the heart of separation, and we will not move from it. We will not move from it. And even when we talk about some things that can be what you might call practical, they are built squarely upon Bible principle and a way. I said a way to live out the gospel. And so that's important to me that we recognize that and keep that in mind. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians again, that is our theme verse. Our theme verse is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That is our theme verse. We're going to look at some verses surrounding that briefly. But this thought of being separate, I do believe, and I believe I had similar thoughts in my message from a couple Sundays ago, that this call to separation is a supreme call of Scripture. It's what God desired to have with Adam and Eve, two people and more, that he could assemble with, that he could walk and talk with. And they separated themselves from God. God removed them because of their choices. So it was a joint thing, but man made a step away from God, and God honored that. I'll put it to you, I would express it that way. And so since that time, there has been a call for man to separate from those choices. And God made ways in which men could measurably do so. And that's the Old Testament, that we see the law that was established was a way for man to see a whole host of things. That's such a large subject, but at least to see their depravity, their inability to measure up, and an answer from God. That was, well, Hebrews says it just, well, there was a better way. And so we were looking at that this morning, right? And so this thought of separation is here. It's a supreme call of Scriptures. It came to Abram, it came to Moses, and on up through Scripture. We looked at some of those a couple Sundays ago. And we talked about the importance of a heart that's separated to God. Again, Hebrews 8 was such a foundational passage again this morning in our Sunday school to consider that. That God would dwell in hearts that are turned towards him. That God would dwell in hearts that are soft towards himself. And that is, if we're hung up with do's and don'ts or some nuance about what separation is today, we've lost sight. We have lost sight of this opportunity that we have for God to dwell in our hearts and to allow that to sort of change us well beyond. And yes, there it is. There's the high calling. May I suggest to you this morning that God, through the work of Jesus Christ, is the greatest motivational leader of all times. I think about that because I hear that concept in the teaching and business, and this idea of going from, I don't know when this started, it's probably been around for a long time, but this idea that rather than, you know, having an upper shelf and then everybody else is the worker bees down here, and you figure out how to crack the whip better, and this idea measure everything, and maybe that was I can't say his name now, but the man who had so many children, and he became someone. There was a book written on it. cheaper by the dozen. Thank you very much. But he set up excellent, you know, measurements and methods to get production out of factory. And those are laws, and you can't change any of that. But there's been a lot of focus on team, building synergy, and, you know, getting people involved and getting people on the same, you know, thought process and wavelength, and getting them to produce. You get so much more out of that. And I believe that's true. And my thoughts are that that's actually something we learned from God. Because God knows how, I believe he has, in his perfection, is able to get out of people so much more. And he's doing it through the New Testament. He's doing it by his place in our heart, and so on. And so as Christians this morning, we're sitting here, we're thinking about that. And rather than getting caught up in what's God asking me to give up, you know, the call is how can I? How can I enter into a closer work and relationship? And how can I express the fruits of the Spirit? How can I serve my God and my Savior more abundantly in this society? And so that, I believe, is, if I may be as bold to say, the heart of God. And I believe we see that. We see the heart of that in the New Testament. And so I feel confident in saying that. And so, yes, this morning I believe that this reality of separation in our lives, separating out from, is so needed in our society. There is a world of Christianity today. And it, so because we are but men and mankind has not changed, this isn't anything new. Okay, I want to be fair with that. I don't believe it's a new thing for people to try to claim what's easy, what they like, and to ignore that which is harder. So that's very natural to us, right? So it has to have been with us ever since the beginning of time. But the teaching, the body of belief that name the name of Christ and you're covered, and it would be nice if we could get free of some of these problems we have, but the focus is of the worship centers of today is exalting Christ, exalting Christ, exalting Christ, and that feeling we get from that and walking back out the door into brokenness and debauchery by and large. And what you see coming out of the fruits of those lives measures very closely to what happens on those who don't name the name of Christ on the city streets of Altoona. And that's unfortunate. And yet I would say to you that that has come very close to us. That definitely is a place that's pressing into the church. And also this idea that, well, he's a good person. This thinking of good, you know, people who are making choices to better themselves. And somehow you lose sight of this surrender to God and the fruits that come out of that and the importance of that. In the end, our surrender to God is what is going to separate us unto him at that final judgment day. And that idea, or that truth, wants to be ignored and rejected by society, because that kind of separation you can't control. I don't know how far that's going to take me, and neither do you. We don't know where that's going to end exactly. We don't know the price that that's going to cost us. We don't know that. And so that's why we want to pull back from that. And that's why we don't want to give God his rightful place in our lives. And that's why we want to get hung up on arguments that can sound righteous, but there is somewhat of a skunk in that woodpile so many times, because we are that devious. We would like to argue out a different way to get this done, a place that protects our, you know, sort of our idea. And I love a brotherhood who likes to debate and discuss. Let's not lose that. Let's not lose that. But yet I think this morning we must recognize that we face a monumental task to carve out a way that somehow brings this truth of separation into our lives and out through our lives. And we're facing it, I think, again, this may be a little of an excessive statement, but I just believe that with the There is more trickery, subtleness, and deception afoot today, and press into our faces and into our ears through our earbuds than ever. I believe that's just a fact, and we need to wake up to it. Somebody I was talking to yesterday, not one of us here in these pews, but somebody who's committed to a life in Christ, because I've heard him wrestle with different things. And one of the things he said is, I sell my dogs through Instagram. He said, that's where I sell them. I get the best results there. And so on. But he said, I want to tell you something. It's a problem. It is a problem. And you've got to be a real man or you're toast. You've got to be a real man in God or you're in trouble. And that kind of honesty, that kind of reckoning is at least one, the biggest step of the journey. Now, whether or not he can end up being able to handle that or not, that's a question for him. And I hope he is able to process through that. And so I believe as Jesus came through Matthew, and these are the words of Jesus through Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, as he was concluding that sermon there in Matthew 7, he began to talk about fruits and trees, and you know, you're going to know them by what they produce. And it's a very sobering portion of scriptures. He says there, he talks about the straight gate and the narrow way. And Luke, in the same passage, he says that you're going to need to strive to enter in. It talks about intention. It talks about choices. It talks about difficulty. And that the fruits is what God's looking for. The heart of Christ's message, I believe, there was the call to move beyond the law of God, it hath been said, into the spirit and production of the new. And while Hebrews 8 and the study of Jesus Christ and the better things of Hebrews is such a delight, it's also such a demand. Is that fair to say? It's such a high call. Because I believe that what God's doing through that work is producing more than the Old Testament. And I believe we hear Jesus calling for that. And we hear the apostles teaching that as well in the New Testament. We're created unto good works, Hebrews or Ephesians 2 tells us. Those verses of promise that are found there in Ephesians chapter 2. I believe I can recite those, but you know how that goes up front here sometimes. And you hath he quickened, he says, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the prince of the power of this of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. These verses are informing us that our whole lives have been darkened by the longings, and this word lust, we often just move it right over into like sexual temptation, but it's just talking about the desires of the flesh. That's such a broad statement. The desires of the flesh. Oh, I love me a good lunch. Well, that desire of the flesh probably needs to be, you know, moderated, as you can tell. It does. It needs to be moderated, you know? So it's not just a black and white, but it's a broad and nuanced call. This thing of recognizing that in our lives, we're created unto good works. The pursuits of our mind, it says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Our minds, I don't know about your mind, but I was thinking maybe this morning that maybe it's time to just go back and study the I'd done a sermon a couple years ago on the battle of the mind. But our minds are, I don't know about your mind, maybe your mind has just a real even, like a smooth, just sort of like line that goes through it. I'll admit to you, my mind has some really, really, I don't know, spikes up and down. And, you know, sometimes just a comment about someone or another person or a problem will open up such a room of questions and distress and or joy for that matter, right? I mean, so it can go both ways. And I think that's probably okay. But what I wanted to say is that our minds are such a powerful, powerful choice, force. And it's one of the reasons why I feel like for our young people in particular. So my mind is still as active as ever, but I'm 46 years old now, and I have less time for my mind to actually move me and make me a better person or wreck me. And so as you bring that back into your younger years of life, what you think now, the kinds of thought processes, the kinds of worldviews you have now are going to move you in such powerful directions. And I really think, I just challenge you, young people, what are you thinking about? Because what you're thinking about, believe it or not, is what you'll become. It's almost that real. Now, God can intervene, and he does. Thank God for that. God will continue to work. Influences, situations will come into life. But in the main, what you are thinking about and projecting for your life is what you will receive. And that's very, very sobering reality to me. James tells us, there's a lot of discussion out there, but it comes down to this. Don't just be hearers, be doers. And you know, our Anabaptist forefathers, I believe, somewhere said something like this. We don't write or say great things, we do them. That was the idea. And I can connect to that thought. Some of us, I mean, having said that, after generations of that kind of persuasion, we can see some flaws in that as well. We can see some reasons why the truth needs to be brought forward again. It needs to be stirred up and refreshed. And so I certainly am interested in that. But having said that, it is so much funner to debate and discuss and kick a good thing around than it is to live it and do it. I find that to be in my life. There is something about the stimulation of the argument, the theory of things that are so much bigger than us, than it is to actually get up on Monday morning and do the next right thing. I like that saying, Brother Sonny. I believe you brought that to us. And do the next right thing. And it comes down to choice. It comes down to choices, and they're not always easy. And that's just the way it is. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. First Peter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. What's all that about? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is the high calling of God upon us, upon my life, a peculiar people. That's right. Peculiar. Purchased people. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. Romans, let's turn there. I was correct. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those verses encapsulate, I believe, the heart of God for us. And yet, it is actually fairly easy for me to recite that regardless of my challenge this morning. But it is the living of it that is the challenge. Not being conformed to this world. Being renewed in our minds. And it's an interesting context because it continues on to talk about brotherhood. And I think we must acknowledge this morning the high importance of brotherhood and what that means in sorting out this idea of separation, this life of separation. I think we shouldn't ignore that. And I think, well, we're sitting in individualistic times, if there ever was. The Western world is that. And I began to listen to a book that was somebody had mentioned, looking at the Bible through individualistic mind and actually recognizing that the Bible is typically written to a collectivist mindset, and so we naturally, as we read it, are reading it from a different perspective. And we do well to recognize that God has worked with people, and he has expected for people to work with people. And so we're called to that. And that doesn't always feel good. And there's times when we do choose the people that we'll work with. I think there's probably place for that. But it is so important that we recognize this idea of separation. We are separating unto God. We're separating unto his church. We're not separating into ourselves. And we need to keep that clear in our minds. Transformed by the renewing of the mind. So I believe the scripture is clear that we're to come out and be separate. But not just for separation's sake. It's for a purpose and it's for a cause. That's why you and I have been given this opportunity to be called the children of God. And we're not here just to populate heaven. We're not here just to flood the city of gold this morning. But we're here to accomplish the will of God on earth today. To bring this kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, to this earth. And that is a high calling. So, to conclude this, I have a couple of points I want to take out of 2 Corinthians, back to our text. I would like to just dissect that verse a little further and try to speak practically about how this may play out in our lives. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse, I'd like to start with verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath unrighteousness what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Wherefore come out from among them. I might take a look just back at those verses here in just a moment, like some of the verses 14 through 17. But this first phrase, I'm going to take a couple of the phrases verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them. That's the command of God here. Coming out from among. And I want to think about coming out. And as I pondered that, I decided to just use the birth of a child. When a baby comes out of the womb, there's a big change. It's just unfathomable, actually. But the umbilical cord comes off, and it is no longer receiving its nutrients from the bloodstream of the mother, and it becomes in this world, in our physical reality, it becomes that separate person, that separate child, and there it is, a separation. It's no longer part of its parent. It's its own separate entity when before it was one. And so as a Christian, as a babe in Christ, and we see these kinds of things carry through the scripture, this idea of milk or meat and growing up and all of that, that's who we are. And so there must be a place, a beginning, a birth that takes place, a separate entity accountable before God and empowered by God, the Spirit of God dwelling with them. And then, yet here we are in this world, nurtured in this world. And this being is going to need to come out from all that this world offers. It's going to need to make some choices. And that is the separation. Come out from. Become separate from. And so we've been raised in this world. Regardless of our heritage, we've lived here. We've experienced at least some of the pressures of this world. We've experienced at least some of the opportunities of excess of this world. At least some of the opportunities of sin, regardless of how protected we are. We've experienced that. And yet, God's calling us to come out from that. Who is them? Come out from among them. Who is them? Well, it's the, well, we, this verse 17 is springing out of these number of verses here before it. 14, the unbelievers. We're to be separate from the unbelievers. We're to be separate from darkness. What communion hath light with darkness? The unrighteous in verse 14 as well. The idols of verse 16. The natural man. You know, just the man who's living for this world. We're being called to come out from that, to separate ourselves from that, to be separate from that. And so here we are. We live in this world. We work with godly people. We work with ungodly people. You know, we have a lot of opportunities that present themselves to us. And these scriptures are telling us distinctly and purposely, we have choices to make and we're going to need to make them. Now, we can walk away from that. We can come back and embrace this world. We can be part of this world. That's separation as well. One of the points that I want us to walk away from here this morning is recognizing that we're going to separate ourselves one way or another. And we see our society endeavoring to do that among themselves. They want to make a statement about who they are. And the latest rage of the trans world, which has been here for many years, but it's being lifted up and exalted right now. There's a group of people who are endeavoring very hard to make a separate statement from all the rest of society. So that's just one level of it. And you have your clubs and your motorcycle clubs and you name it. There's groups of people, entities, who wish to separate themselves and make a statement in society. And I think we have a lot of places that we can give our allegiance to, that we can say, hey, well, that's who we are. That's me. And so, yes, it can be the idols, or it can be God dwelling within us. The choice is ours. And so living in this flesh and being the natural person that we are says that that is not a once and done black and white, but it is a messy, ongoing, and sometimes nuanced separation. Sometimes it's not real clear. And so it is true that this battle and this race that we run is not complete until we're no longer on this earth. So it's not like it's just once and done thing. But we're being called to come out from among them. We're being called to come out from the institutions of this world, the system of this world. And again, there's so many ways in which we get entrapped and ensnared in that we need help from each other to sort that out. Is it okay to be part of this organization or is it not? You know, what statement are we making? Are we getting entangled with unequal yoke situations? They're very real. We have to ask those questions. We're supposed to come out from, and so I want to continue on. It goes next, and be ye separate. So we're supposed to come out and be separate, it says here, in verse 17. Be ye separate. What are we separate from? This. What does the word separate mean? Well, it's pretty distinct. It means to draw a line, to say no, to put in a boundary, to exclude, to divide, to separate. I don't know what your experience is like, but it's not always doesn't usually feel very good to divide and separate. We actually have to make decisions, and we would rather not. We'd rather just sort of let it flow and just sort of see what happens and maybe sort it out. But we're being called here to actively look at and separate. And so, yes, as I mentioned, we can be separated unto God now by our choices, or we can be separated from it in eternity, again, by our choices. What are we to separate from? I have about four different things I want to talk about. The spirit of this world. The spirit of this world. It's the spirit of pride, and look at me, I'm somebody, and I draw some water around here, you know. I'm a pretty big ship in this sea. I need to be recognized and given my turf, or it's the hardness and the darkness that we see around us. You see it on people's faces. You see it on their spirits. That's who I am. And you can take who you are and just, you know, get out of my way. And so that spirit of this world, and Jesus tells us, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the peacemakers. Those are the ones that are part of my kingdom. And that makes us different people. We interact differently. We talk to people differently. No, we're not perfect. But that's who we are. That's what we pursue after. And that is the witness of our community, of our lives. By the grace of God. Separated from this world, that is who we are. And so there it is. The work's before us. You can see it. Have you seen the darkness of this world? And I really want to ask us this question. What does the world see in my eyes and my spirit? What do I represent? Because they do send a message. The eyes are still the window of the soul. And may God help us. What are we to separate ourselves from? We're separating ourselves from the commerce of this world. Oh, the Babylon of this world. I don't understand what all that means. But there is... I'll look to this side. What are we driving for, men? What are we driving for? We have to ask ourselves. Jesus, in Luke 12, the idea of the man tearing down the barns and building bigger, and eat, drink, and be merry, because we've got it all before us. The love of money is the root of all evil, we're told in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, the Bible tells us. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Jesus tells us he cannot serve God and mammon. Now, we sometimes like to say, well, we'll do this and this, but, you know, maybe it's no problem for us men to dress separately. But what about our business? What about what we're driving for? What about our bank accounts? What about our stature in community? What about those things? And Those are very real, and Jesus speaks directly to them. And so we don't settle that question once and for all, because it isn't one little box, and it's not black and white. I believe I'm okay in saying that, but we're going to need to continue to wrestle with that, or we're going to get sucked up with this world, and that's very real for us. What's business all about anyway? And so my suggestion is this morning that question must be asked and answered in our lives today. And I believe that our brotherhood is definitely a part in helping answer those questions. And I think it's the right thing to do for us to ask each other, what do you think we should do here? Hey, I'm thinking about purchasing this or expanding here or selling. And we have those kinds of conversations. I believe that's right. And some of you have been a good example of that. Some of us tended to be more, I don't know, closed. And so may God help us in that. The excess of culture, separate. What are we to be separate from? It sort of all fits together, but think about the excesses of our culture and how many people this morning are out playing with their toys. And I guess they may as well. I guess. What I would suggest to you, if Jesus Christ has found his rightful place in our heart, we're going to want to assemble And I think the desire to assemble is also under attack today. I think it's weakened in the Mennonite church. Maybe that's just my idea, but I think we need to be very careful with it. I know there's times and places that dictate that we don't assemble, that we cannot, or we made a decision or choice here or there. I'm not going to throw that all out. But what's our spirit about it all? Where are we at? Why? The excess of our culture knows no bounds. And again, wherever faith takes hold of people who have no heritage, culture, or tradition to look at, this is a place where it starts to happen. The excesses start getting trimmed because they recognize that God's speaking to them on the subject. And so can we keep that kind of sensitivity in our own spirits? Our speech, where are we to be separate from? James 3 speaks to us about that. We're not going to turn there, but he says, how can there from the same fountain come sweet words and bitter, come sweet waters and bitter? These things ought not to be cursing and blessing. And so I want to challenge us. You know, I don't hear us throwing curse words around or swear words around in a circle. But what kind of messaging do we do? And does somehow technology sort of change that or doesn't it? Well, I don't believe that it ever should. And so in one message is a praying hands emoji, and the other message is some kind of either slang that says the word, or it's the same idea, or it's actually expressing it. And so may God help us. I mean, that's real. That is God saying, wait a minute. What concord hath Christ with the works of darkness? Of course, separation in dress, separation in our vehicles. Clothing still talks so much. It always has, and it always will, period. It can't be minimized. Well, I don't care. Yes, we all care. And we need to ask ourselves those questions. And again, I think there's place for the church to speak to it. Brotherhood speaks to it. I believe that any group that comes together is going to need to communicate and establish norms and expectations of each other for there to be healthy living out in this area of separation as well. So may God help us with that. And it's so readily available today. The way to project and communicate who you are through dress and to be able to get that and the affordability of it and to be able to present that is so close. I mean, if you wanted to have, a young man's not sitting down with some pieces of fabric and thread and creating over the period of a couple months what he's going to wear that makes some, that's not who we are. I mean, so it just gets produced and we can buy it. And so I'm just saying to you, I believe that the opportunities for excess are more real than they ever have been. Separate from. And so we are separated because of the constraints of Christ's love. We are separated so that we can be a living sacrifice. And I must move on. I want to touch on the unclean things yet as well. And I will wrap this up in just a couple of minutes. Wherefore, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, are these words, this instruction to us. What's the unclean thing? What's the impure thing? So now we're actually moving from, in case you were confused about what the lusts are and flesh and all that kind of stuff, now we're actually directing right towards impurity, as in perhaps sexual impurity and those kinds of things. So it's a big subject. Lusts and the ways in which our flesh desires to express itself is quite broad, okay? But now specifically to impurity, the Bible tells us that each one of us should know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, 1 Timothy 4:4. Romans 6:19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye yield your members servant to uncleanness and to iniquity, now yield your members to unrighteousness. And so I do believe here that God is putting a special focus on moral purity. God has placed within mankind a desire for sexual relationship and for the intimacy of that. And that's right. I don't want to minimize it, but it must be put in its kept in its place. And these relationships are only clean in marriage. And so again, a society just presses in on this idea. Ah, well, she's my fiance. And, you know, this idea that we can just sort of live together and it's okay. Oh, I'm Christian. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. How do you put it together? Well, we go to church here. And yet, here it is. The scripture is calling us, defining what fornication is, defining what adultery is, and God's condemnation on that. And it's black and white, and we need to keep that clear in our minds. And again, all the ways in which we can become impure today, it's gone far beyond the young man who wanders by the street of the bold woman of Proverbs. And the street and the back alleys are all around us in technology. And so may God help us. Married or unmarried, our moral purity must be above reproach. And so may God help us in that. There's one other thing I want to mention here on this idea or this instruction of unclean, and that is the demonic, occultic powers of darkness. Real powers existing today and accomplishing the dark works of Satan himself. Real powers accomplishing real things all around us and most likely impacting us in ways that we don't completely comprehend. And so I think we need to be very careful. Once again, the imagery that's coming at us in technology is almost all steeped in some kind of occultic stuff. And so, I guess if you don't know, it doesn't matter. My point is that I believe that we can become manipulated. See, the powers of darkness, you see, God's call is about expressing and drawing fruits out, and Satan's power is domination and manipulation. And so, we need to be very careful with that, that we're not caught up in that in any way. Again, it's a big subject. But I will say to you young people, I will say to all of us, you will be separated unto someone. It's going to be separated to and towards the power of God, or separated to and towards the powers of darkness. There it is. It lies before us. And the chains of the separation to the powers of darkness are so strong. They're so strong. And so may God help us stay free from that. Well, finally, in closing here, we see verse 18, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Wow, what a powerful promise. It's a promise that goes both ways as I see it here. If we turn our backs, we have that choice. We can pursue the idols, the flesh, the lust, the impurity, the powers of this world, or we can turn towards God and pursue that. And God's saying, you turn towards me, you pursue after me, you separate your heart to me, and yes, you separate your life to me. You're going to be my son and my daughter, saith the Lord Almighty. The most powerful, the all-powerful entity, the creator of mankind, is bringing us into that closer relationship. That is really what all humanity wants. So many haven't had the opportunity to see it. And many of us have had the opportunity to get close to see it. And yet we realize, in fact, perhaps it's in that closeness that we realize the great struggle of the flesh and the separation. And it is true. Knowledge brings that to us. Perhaps it does bring a greater struggle, but it brings greater reward too. This isn't just about becoming sons and daughters of God, but it's about experiencing that reality presently. It's about living in that kind of power and relationship and production. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1. Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If you have your Bibles open yet, one verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This letter was being written to the Corinthian church. And Paul, in his inspiration, feels led and necessary to say, dearly beloved, we've thought about these things. I've written you these things. I've written you these warnings. I've written you this call of God. And now, dearly beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. And so this morning, we are called to do the same. There is filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit present here. I recognize those inroads myself. I recognize that battle. And Paul's here telling us, understood, it's here, it's present with us, but let's press on here. Let's perfect, cleanse ourselves by the washing of the water of the word, yes. By the moving of the Holy Spirit, yes. By repentance, yes. By confession, yes. I had a thought in opening, and I'll read this thought in closing. Have we experienced the synergy of a heart that is converted with a life that is completely in line with that? Have we experienced the synergy of a heart that is converted and a life that is completely in line with that? There is power and peace. There is blessing, assurance, and production in that place. And so may God help us that we would have lives that align with the commitments we've made to Christ our Savior this week. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow down here before you this morning, and we just recognize again that we've looked into promises and challenges that are deeper and broader than we can understand. And yet, oh God, we thank you for the simple truth of it as well. That if we will but turn our face towards you and the commitments we've made to you, that you and your spirit will reveal the steps of separation, of commitment, of peace, of production that you desire out of our lives. And so, oh God, I pray that you would cleanse us, forgive us, Lord. Give us a heart towards you. May your will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.